You can turn your Bibles again to 2 Thessalonians, maybe back a page, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is going to be the text for today. Last week we saw the theme of 2 Thessalonians is to not be shaken from your beliefs, and we certainly need that that admonition in the day and age in which we are living, in many respects, not just theologically speaking, because certainly the church is being inundated with false teaching, but we really have falsehood. This is the age of lies and falsehoods, and we are just constantly inundated with it. I don't know if it's because of the internet and everybody can say whatever they want or whatever it is, but you just have to be very careful about what you're hearing and what you're thinking. And that certainly is true concerning God, because there are so many false teachings, so many false ideas that are being put out there for us, and not just by atheists and unbelievers and those sorts of things. This is coming from our own people. So we need to be securely stayed upon God's word. That is the message that Paul has for the Thessalonians, and that same message is so very, very true for us today. And in these opening verses, Paul gives his standard greeting that he gives in really every letter that he writes. He has a very similar greeting that he gives to the people. But as we move into this, we can get some information about how we can deal with trials in our own lives. So the title of our message today is Dealing with Trials, and we kind of get, we can take away from this opening greeting three items, if you will, that we can apply to our own lives in order to deal with the difficult circumstances that we all face. And the Thessalonians are certainly a great example of dealing with trials, dealing with tribulations in their life. In fact, the Thessalonians had so much persecution going on in their life, they were susceptible to believe that they were living in the tribulation during their lives. That's a major reason why Paul wrote this letter. So we can certainly learn how to deal with the difficult circumstances in our lives, even though we're going through tribulations with a little t. And as we saw in our scripture reading, the tribulation with a uppercase T is a time period in the future that Paul specifically lays out in this letter. We are not living in that today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I can unequivocally, based upon the Word of God, not my own opinion, but on understanding God's word, I can assure you that you will not live in tribulation with a capital T. And we'll get to that in chapter 2, where we will see that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will not be on this earth during the tribulation. But in the meantime, we are essentially promised to have difficulties in this life. The Thessalonians are no exception. So today, as we make our way into the actual text of 2 Thessalonians, we'll take a little bit different of an angle than we normally do. Normally, we like to just study the text, and when there's practical application, we'll take it, and otherwise, we'll just kind of deal with what the words say. But here, we studied this greeting that's very similar to 1 Thessalonians then in kind of detail. And so we'll do the same thing, but just with a little slightly more of a practical outlook. So these three things that we can keep in mind, or three things that we can think about as we're going through trials to help us deal with these difficult circumstances. First, we can know who we are in Christ. We can, and second, we can go in God's grace and peace. And finally, we can, we'll see in verses 3 and 4, we can grow in our love, in our faith, and our love. And I believe that Paul mentions these attributes, these items, because it will help the Thessalonians in dealing with their trials that they are actually going through. Well, last week, as we normally do, we looked at some of the background information for this letter, 2 Thessalonians, that we are beginning. Of course, we saw who wrote 2 Thessalonians. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it to a relatively young church full of relatively young believers. They weren't believers in Christ before Paul came to them, and it was probably easily within a year that he's writing this letter to them. So they are the Thessalonians are a local church that Paul founded on his second missionary journey. This letter was probably most likely written after 1 Thessalonians, within a year to 18 months. He wrote this second letter to them in response to some false doctrine that they had received. As we saw in our scripture reading this morning, it was either by a letter or a false teacher came to them and was telling them that they were living in the day of the Lord. And so Paul was compelled to correct them. And he used pretty strong language, we saw there in chapter 2, reminding them, hey, we talked about this. I told you all about this. You are not living in the day of the Lord. And then he goes on to give them the reasons why. But he also wrote to encourage them, as we see here in chapter 1, encourage them in their trials, and then in chapter 3, to exhort them to godly living in the meantime. Since they're not living in the tribulation, you've got some time to live here. In the meantime, until the Lord comes again, you need to be living in a certain way. And we looked in detail at what's inside the letter as far as the outline goes, and we should study this letter, if you'll remember, because we face exactly the same issues that the Thessalonians do, same kind of issues. There's nothing new under the sun. You aren't facing a trial or a tribulation in your life, a temptation, some difficulty that other people haven't already faced. And if we just live in accordance with God's word and we see how to deal with these difficult circumstances from his word, trusting in him, relying on him moment by moment, we can successfully navigate these difficult situations that we face. So we should study this letter because it's very, very applicable to us in our lives in which we are living. So here's our map. Paul setting out from Antioch on his missionary journeys. He makes his way over to Thessalonica, which is right here in his second missionary journey, modern day Greece. And we'll see this chart again later. So here's where we are in our outline of 2 Thessalonians, getting into the greeting that Paul gives to the Thessalonian church, and the fact that he is thankful for their steadfastness, which is, as we will see, is very, very important as well and very apropos in this week before Thanksgiving, or the Sunday before Thanksgiving. An interesting factoid that we can see in the Greek language anyway, with verses 3 through 10 in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, is that that is all one sentence. A sentence conveys one idea. That's the meaning of a sentence, is that you are conveying one thought, one idea. You put sentences together and they form paragraphs, and paragraphs have a main theme to them. But in our English Bibles, it gets divided up because we don't like sentences that run on for a whole page, but Paul does, and he does that kind of often. He does it in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. I believe the first 13 or 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 is all one sentence. And very important to keep that in mind as you're making your way through verses in the Bible, that we're not just picking out ideas like is often done. Good example from 2 Thessalonians that we'll get to. That people take verse 13 of chapter 2, the middle of verse 13, and say, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Boop, cut, just take that out, think of that. See, right there it says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That John Calvin was right. How can you possibly argue with that? Well, we'll get to it when we get there, but that is literally not even one sentence. It's not even an entire verse. It is part of the middle of a verse, the middle of a sentence that's taken out and used to try to prove a point. We don't want to do that. And so as we're going through this, we'll try to bring it all together. We're not going to have time to get all the way down to verse 10 to get through the entire thing. But it is important to keep in mind that Paul is presenting this information to the Thessalonians, keeping in mind the entire context, going all the way through down to verse 10. Let me just read that for us. Paul opens 2 Thessalonians by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So keep that context in mind, is these opening verses where Paul is giving thanks for them, granting grace and peace to them. All of that is in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth again one day to deal out retribution to his enemies. That's Jesus Christ is coming again to deal out retribution to his enemies. That's not me making it up. It's right there on the pages of our Bibles. And so we should be keeping that in the back of our minds as we're getting into these verses, where they're wonderful concepts: grace, peace, faith, love, great things that are granted to us graciously by God, but it's also in context of his holiness and his purpose in the world. So as we are dealing with trials in our lives, the first thing that we need to keep in mind is who we are in Christ. And we see that beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "Paul and Silvanus," or Silas, "and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice first, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This is nearly identical word-for-word introduction that Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians. But he again mentions Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He's not just saying this is from the Apostle Paul, and you need to pay attention to what I'm saying because I'm the Apostle. I've seen the risen Lord. He appeared to me, and you need to do what I say. That's not at all what Paul's attitude is in writing this letter to them. I believe that he is the author of this letter. He includes Silas and Timothy because that's the kind of guy that Paul was. I think he was just an incredibly humble and gracious person who is giving credit where credit is due. Silas and Timothy are his co-laborers for the Lord. And he wouldn't have been nearly as successful in missionary life if it weren't for those who were supporting him, people like Silas and Timothy. And it's a good reminder that the local church is not about the leader. This isn't my church, Flushing Bible Church. It's the Lord's church, and second beyond that, it's our church. It's your church. The members of this church make up the church. It isn't about whoever stands up here and teaches on Sunday morning or whenever we meet. And Paul was kind of the same way. His missionary journeys, even the charts that we see, also Paul's missionary journeys. Well, Paul had a lot of traveling companions with him. There were a lot of people who made that be able to happen, not just Paul. But these three were, of course, were very familiar with Paul. He was a Jewish person, a Pharisee by training, and an early persecutor of the church. We can read about that in the book of Acts. Really, Paul is introduced towards the end of chapter 7, chapter 8, as the one who is overseeing the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr that's really recorded in the book of Acts, subsequent to the beginning of the church. Paul is the one who was essentially responsible for that, and he was absolutely opposed to everything that Christianity was about, as it was obvious that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was against Judaism, specifically against Pharisaical Judaism and their interpretation of the law. And if ever there was a Pharisee, it was Paul. He was the Pharisee's Pharisee, the most ardent supporter of Pharisaical Judaism. And however, that's of course not the end of the story. Acts chapter 9, he is obviously the Lord had been working on him and his thinking leading up to that point in time. And when he is confronted by Christ himself on the Damascus Road as he was going there to persecute more Christians, he immediately believed in the Lord when he was confronted with him. And he, of course, is the apostle to the Gentiles. He would go to the synagogues and try to reach the Jewish people with the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is their Messiah. He had come to them to save them, and invariably they in large measure rejected him, and he would then turn to the Gentiles. And other places in the scripture point out that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was the apostle to the Jewish people. One of Paul's main partners, if you will, was Silas. Silas came along with Paul on the second missionary journey after the split between Paul and Barnabas and the first missionary journey. If you can read about that in the book of Acts, Silas becomes Paul's main partner on the second missionary journey. The scriptures don't really tell us a whole lot about Silas, other than obviously he was a very faithful companion and co-worker with Paul. And then, of course, we have Timothy, who Paul met on his second missionary journey in this area, Derbe and Lystra. It mentions in Acts chapter 14. This is where Timothy was from, modern day Turkey. Actually, Acts chapter 16 is when we're introduced to Timothy on the second missionary journey. But if you think about that Paul sets out from Antioch on his missionary journeys, makes his way through this area. Essentially, during his missionary journeys, particularly the third missionary journey, he's spending a lot of time in Ephesus. It says that the word of God went throughout all of Asia. The book of Revelation mentions seven churches in Asia and the surrounding areas, right around in this area. This is first century church immediately after Christ's resurrection. This is the church. This is, if we think of America as a Christian country, quote unquote, you know, this is the headquarters for Christianity today. We've seen throughout church history that torch, if you will, pass from one country to another. It was England. It's certainly America. As far as sending out missionaries and these kinds of things, well, that was this area back in the early church days. And what is it today? Could you find a church there? there probably is some very low underground, very secret churches. Perhaps exist. We don't know anything about them at any rate, unless you know someone personally. So that's a good indication to us that if we do not continue to be faithful to God and His Word, He will use someone else to carry out His purposes. And the book of Acts and Revelation and essentially all of the New Testament after the Gospels takes place right in this area. That was it. That was the absolute headquarters of Christianity. Incidentally, there was a seminary, if you will, in this city, Antioch, and that's where Paul's missionary journeys went out from. And if you're familiar with church history, you will know that Antioch was the headquarters of literal hermeneutics. That the seminary or school of theology in Antioch taught the Bible, the scriptures, using a literal interpretation, as opposed to Alexandria, that was down here in Egypt, was the allegorical school where Augustine came from. But Paul, in his missionary journeys, launched out of Antioch, where they used literal hermeneutics. Just a little side note for you. So this letter comes from Paul, his missionary partners, Silas and Timothy, and it goes to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, This term church is so misunderstood, particularly by those who are unbelievers, and a lot of people with under the banner of Christendom think that the church is some sort of organization that's headed up by a person somewhere. It depends on what denomination you belong to. And they think of the church as being some sort of religious organization where people have to do X, Y, and Z to be part of the church and these kinds of things. And that is not what the church is. The church is simply all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. At the moment that you do that, you become a member of the church. And the Thessalonians are just simply a group of people in a geographical area, in a city by the name of Thessalonica, who have done that. And then they gather together and form a local church. The only requirement to enter into the church is belief, is faith, trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not good works, not doing enough good things, doing enough right things gets you in with Christ Jesus. It is faith. Faith alone saves you. Faith alone grants you entrance into the church. And really, faith alone can grant you membership into Flushing Bible Church. If you would like to be a member of the church, have you trusted in Christ? Just simply let me know, and we can talk about becoming a member of our local church. And it's interesting to note the name to the Church of the Thessalonians. That every church that we find in the New Testament is named after the city that they're in. That's, I love the name of our church, Flushing Bible Church. Well, it tells you everything that you need to know about our church, as opposed to a lot of the names of churches that we see today don't really tell us anything. And maybe that's the idea. I don't know. But the churches in the Bible are named after the geographical area where they were. And the only requirement to be a member of the church at large is faith in Jesus Christ, is faith in the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. The Pope isn't the head of the church. Whoever the leader of the Presbyterians is, isn't the leader of the church. Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, and we see that brought out very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And so when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible, particularly in the letters of Paul, describe that as being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a picture or a description of our position that we have as believers. Before we trust in Christ, we are said to be dead in our trespasses and sins. Obviously, if there are a lot of people who have not trusted in Christ. They're not physically dead. They're spiritually dead. And that just simply means that they are separated from God. And you can't see it as you're walking around. You can't look at somebody and say, oh, he's not a believer. At least you shouldn't do that anyway, because that's not the way it works. We can't tell by looking at someone whether they are an unbeliever or if they look like a really nice person and they're dressed well and that kind of thing. Oh, certainly that person is saved. That's not the way it works. It is based on faith alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you are given this spiritual position of being in Christ. God looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. Christ is the righteous one who died for our sins. And so when I trust in what he has done for me, his righteousness is granted to me. It's given to me, and I receive that righteousness, spiritually speaking, so that when God looks at me as a person, he sees Jesus Christ because I have trusted in him. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So consider yourself, as you are going through your day, to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, because you are in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not in my good works or in being a member of a particular church. It is in Christ Jesus. And I go into Christ Jesus by trusting in him, by having faith in him and what he has done for me. A part of that position in Christ is having no condemnation hanging over my head. You know, as an unbeliever, you are going through this life with condemnation hanging over you. It is just waiting to fall. That's all there is to it. That's not my words. That's Jesus's words himself. John chapter 3, verse 16. Of course, a very familiar verse. Probably every person in this room could quote it for us. For God so loved the world, Jesus speaking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Notice verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because his works are so bad? Because he's committed so many sins, he just can't possibly cover up for it anymore? No. Jesus says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Faith is the only requirement to have eternal life. Faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. And if you are an unbeliever, if you have never trusted in Christ, you are outside of Christ and you are judged already. The judgment is there waiting to fall. And at the moment that your soul is separated from your body, what we think of as dying, that's it. That's the end. That's when the judgment will fall. You will be eternally separated from him. But if you trust in Christ, if you have trusted in him, you are given righteousness in God's eyes by being in Christ Jesus. He puts you into Christ. You are viewed by God through the lens of Jesus Christ because you have trusted in him. And this is a mental exercise for sure when going through trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances. But it is very important to remember who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have perfect righteousness. So as horrible as the situation can be in this life, whatever situation you're dealing with, think about what you have in Jesus Christ. As pressure is coming on you, temptation, difficulties with other people, whatever the circumstance is, I don't know what you're dealing with, but the same is true for all of us. If we keep in mind who we are in Jesus Christ as believers, we can deal with the situation a little better. As we will see, we can have peace in our thinking in our minds, in our lives as we go through these difficult circumstances. Speaking of which, notice verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says as he continues on in this greeting. This grace to you and peace is a common greeting in every single one of Paul's letters that he wrote. You can go from Romans all the way through Philemon, and you see him offering grace and peace to every single one of these groups, every single individual that he wrote a letter to. So this idea of grace and peace, yes, we are going over it again because it's in the scripture. Again, this is obviously something that God wants to emphasize to us. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor. We don't earn grace, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. If we earned it, it would be what we are due. It is kind of like going to work. Southwest Airlines doesn't just pay me out of the goodness of their hearts because they just think I'm a great person. They pay me because I show up and I do the work that they have for me to do, and then they give me the money because I've earned it by doing my job. That's not grace. Grace is a free gift offered to you. It's like Christmas all the time when you don't pay for the gifts that you receive from someone else at Christmas time. You just simply receive them. And speaking of which, the presents that are under the tree don't become yours, even if it has your name written on it, from Mom to Joe. Even if it has your name on it, it doesn't become yours until you take it from under the tree and you open it up and you receive the gift. That's grace also. Grace is available. It's there. It's there for every person to receive this gift of salvation, but you have to receive it. It's not just automatically granted to you. You have to receive it. And the only way to receive it is by way of faith, by way of believing in Christ and what he's done for you. Jesus said much the same thing many, many times. John 6:26 says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus speaking after the feeding of the 5,000, pointing out that these people aren't believing in him because of the miraculous nature of what he'd just done. They're believing in him because their stomachs were full. He goes on and says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Believing is how we receive this grace gift. Paul says, Romans 4, 3 through 5, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we cannot earn God's favor the same way that we earn a paycheck. We just simply receive it. And that's what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of here by saying grace to you and peace from God the Father. He's reminding them of this free offer of salvation, not just first tense like we talked about a few weeks ago, but really second tense as well. As believers in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't just automatically expect God's grace to be poured upon us just because we're believers. There's an element of receiving God's grace in this life, in the Christian life as well, cooperating with him, walking with him, that we're going to get to here shortly. Notice also that he offers to them peace. This is a fact. This is a factual statement that Paul is making here. It's not just a wish or, you know, oh, I hope you have a great day. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He is reminding them of the fact that they have peace with God. There is no longer any hostility between a believer and the God of the universe. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding them of this fact because they're going through difficult circumstances. Times are very intense for them. So it would be easy for them to forget, oh, I have peace with God. Even though these Gentile authorities for the Thessalonians are beating us, are throwing us into prison, I've lost my job, I've lost my friends because I've trusted in Christ, Paul is reminding them that even though all of those circumstances may be true, you have peace with the God of the universe because you have trusted in Christ. You can have this complete blessing. That's what the Hebrew term shalom means. It's not just no fighting with God anymore, but it is this idea of a complete blessing, complete peace in your life. That's what Paul is referring to in Philippians 4:4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is offering to the Thessalonians here. This peace that is available in this life as we take our circumstances to him in prayer. We remember the fact that he is working these trials and difficulties in our lives in order to bring us to maturity, keeping these things in mind. Paul promises to the Philippians that they're going to have this peace that you can't even understand it. In the midst of horrible trials, tribulations, raging seas all around you, you can have a peace that you just don't even understand where it comes from. And just like remembering your position in Christ as a believer, remembering that perfect position, having this peace, remembering this grace that's offered to you is an operation of the mind. See, religion, which is what true Christianity gets confused with so much is doing things. We go to church, we pray, we kneel down at this certain time, we sing these certain songs, we bring incense and wave them around at certain times, we light candles, we walk through labyrinths, we do this, we do that. That's what people think of as religion. And that those are all external things. That's not biblical Christianity. There are very few things we can think of. Well, three. Gathering together is something that we should be doing as Christians. Observing the Lord's table, I think that's something that we should be doing as Christians. And baptism. That's it. Other than that, those are the ordinances of the church. We don't have a whole set of ritualistic type things that we do because Christianity is lived in our minds. It's so much more, so much better than an external exercise. It's life. It's living life. And living life entails dealing with difficult circumstances. But God, in His Word, gives us everything that we need in order to do that. So as we go in God's grace and peace, we need to realize that Paul isn't just giving them some trite Christianese greeting here like we so often do and hear, oh, God bless you, and all of these kinds of things that just kind of become rote and automatic and meaningless. That's not what Paul is doing here. Even though you see it in every letter, it's not just a meaningless greeting, have a nice day, you know, sort of thing. He is offering them actual tools to deal with the problems of life. God's grace, God's peace. So as we go in God's grace, we need to realize that that entails walking by faith, because after all, it is not difficult to please God outside of faith, or we can do it sometimes. If we try really hard, we can please God without faith. Actually, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." That's walking by faith. Seeking God is walking by faith. And walking by faith is enjoying God's grace. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus Christ came to give to humanity the abundant life. That's John 10, 9 through 10. He came so that people could have an abundant life. To live the way that God wants us to. Now, the abundant life isn't automatically great circumstances and everything. Your bank account's full, you've got a great car, nice house, wonderful family. That's not automatically the abundant life. The abundant life can be different for every person in every circumstance, but we need to realize that difficult circumstances are there for us in order to bring us to maturity, to bring us to where God wants us to be. And that doesn't always equal what the world would think of as good circumstances. But we enjoy God's grace as we are obedient to Him, as we walk by faith. Colossians 2:6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we receive Him by faith, so walk in Him." Walk by faith. "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So we need to walk by faith, knowing that as we do that, in difficult circumstances, God is growing us to maturity as we do this moment by moment trusting in Him. And of course, Paul and Silas are a wonderful, wonderful example of doing just this very thing in an incredibly difficult circumstance. Acts 16, when they are cast into jail in Philippi, and they don't just bemoan their difficult circumstances and, oh, this is so terrible. What are we going to do? We're never getting out of this jail. They're going to forget about us. We're going to die here. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. This is awful. That's not at all, of course, what we read. Paul and Silas are singing hymns, praising God for the circumstance that they're in. They've got literally a captive audience to tell about the salvation that they can have in Christ as they are in that jail. Everybody there is stuck listening to Paul and Silas tell them about the salvation that they can have through faith in Christ. So Paul and Silas are the perfect example of going in God's grace and peace in spite of the circumstances, walking by faith, using their spiritual gifts that they have as believers to bring glory to God, to witness to the Philippian jailer so that he would be saved and his entire household would be saved as they hear the word and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So living in God's grace, walking by faith, living in God's peace, knowing that your destiny is secure, knowing that you're living in His will, living in obedience, taking advantage of the opportunities that are given to you, put right in front of you to witness for the Lord, to be an example for Him, to do service for Him. That's going in God's grace and peace, serving the Lord and others in difficult circumstances. So to deal with these trials of life, we need to remember our perfect position. We need to walk by faith. We need to keep in mind this eternal peace that we have with God as we go through this life. And so we come to verses 3 and 4, grow in your faith and love, another key to the Christian life. Notice verse 3, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Notice that very first phrase Paul says, or the New American Standard Bible says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. It's a requirement is what the Greek word is trying to get across. It's not like, oh, this is something we should do the way it could be read. This is something that we have to do because we are so grateful for you, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And getting back to that, giving thanks, of course, that's a tremendous key in the Christian life, dealing with difficult circumstances like we sang about this morning. Count your blessings, count your many blessings. It seems kind of like a simplistic attitude, but sometimes simple things are very true. That's a good thing to keep in mind as you're going through difficult circumstances. Just stop, take a few minutes, think about all the blessings that you have in your life. Try to refocus your mind from the difficult circumstance to the things that God is doing for you. And Paul is compelled to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians because their faith is greatly enlarged. That term means that it's unusual growth. It's extraordinary growth. They have incredible faith in God. The Thessalonians are demonstrating incredible faith. Now, this term faith, pistis in the Greek, can have a number of nuances to the meaning. It is faith, of course, is the only requirement for salvation, as it's used sometimes to describe that act that we do by trusting in Christ. Faith can be used to describe Christianity in general, Orthodox Christianity, the faith, the things that we believe that make us Christians. You can have it used that way. Sometimes it's used to describe faithfulness, living by faith, living in faith. That's what the use is here. The Thessalonians are demonstrating incredible faith as they are dealing with these trials in their lives. They're demonstrating incredible trust in God in their lives. That's what Paul is getting at here. And he's incredibly thankful. Really, he's thankful for their trials, because the trials are the means through which they're using and demonstrating their faith. Faith is sometimes compared to a muscle, and muscles have to be used, otherwise they atrophy. And the more that you use them, the stronger that they get. So we shouldn't bemoan our circumstances if they're difficult. We should be encouraged. It's a great workout for you. It's a great way to grow closer to God, grow in your trust of Him, be able to deal with even more difficult circumstances that could come in the future. Paul is thankful for that. He's thankful that they are being forced to grow, and the Thessalonians are demonstrating extraordinary faith. And he's also grateful and thankful for the love that they are having for others. You know, faith demonstrated to others is actually obedience to God. And how do we demonstrate our love for God? It's not just by saying, "Oh, I love God. He's really great." It's by obeying Him. So when Paul points out that their faith is growing greatly, it's being greatly enlarged, really what he's saying is that their love for God is growing large, and their love for others is growing as well. We talked about this in 1 Thessalonians. He pointed this out to them, that they had this great love for others. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Jesus himself said that this love that you have for other people is how you show that you love Him, that you love God. The way that we show that we're Christians is by loving other people. John 13. Peter wrote to a group of Jewish believers in 1 Peter who were undergoing very similar circumstances to what the Thessalonians were undergoing, persecution. He says to them in 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable." You see that? Why we should love one another? Not just because Nick's a great guy. I shouldn't love Nick just because he's a great guy. He is a great guy. He's an easy person to love. But I should love him because I've been born again, Peter says. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You have been born again, Christian, by the living Word of God. Therefore, love one another. Love all of the brethren. And then Peter goes on in chapter 2 to talk about, therefore, since you've been born again, since you should be loving one another, put aside all of these bad things that you could be doing, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Well, that's our whole message wrapped up into one verse. We've been born again. We have a perfect position, perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are in His grace. We have His peace offered to us. We can think about the fact that we have no condemnation now. We have a future that is eternal. It is set in stone. It is in the Word of God. That can be bring us an overwhelming sense of peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. And as we're going through these trials and difficult circumstances, we should be keeping in mind loving God and loving other people. That's how we get the focus off of ourselves, like Paul and Silas in the jail. They weren't focused on themselves and their bad situation. They were focused on loving God by worshiping Him, singing praises to Him in spite of their horrendous circumstance, and loving others by giving them the gospel, by giving them the truth of salvation through faith in Christ. And we can do exactly the same thing as each and every one of us in this room faces difficult circumstances of some kind. Keep in mind that if you're a believer, you've got a perfect position in Christ. You have God's grace available to you. And love Him and love others, and you will, I guarantee you, you will be amazed at how the trial and difficult circumstance can kind of fade into the background of your thinking, and it's not overwhelming. You can have access to that peace that passes all comprehension. Let's go to the Lord.